book of Haggai, chapter 1, and read from verse 8 to verse 11. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains, and the grains, and the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground bringeth forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. May God add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Last week we considered the summary of the disappointment, and then we moved into the topic of the discipline of God. We were considering the displeasure of God. And in the displeasure, we were looking at the result of his displeasure. Firstly, it was disappointment of his people and the discipline of God. Now we considered in the disappointments, as we saw those five disappointments of the people of God, that to sum up, it was the world that came between them and the Lord. They left Babylon, they came to Jerusalem with that one thought of rebuilding the house of God. And they began well. But somewhere down the line, their vision changed. And we consider that's what happens to us. The world comes in between. We considered about Lot, how he considered the Egypt and the garden of God to be the same. It begins that way. We don't realize that. The world creeps into our life slowly. And if we did not stop that, it leads us into becoming more worldly, and finally we don't realize that we are in the world. We consider the example of Lot. When he looked at the plains of Jordan, he saw that it was like the garden of God and also as the land of Egypt. So he looked at them. Eventually now in his life he is able to see them both together at the same level. And then he went down to that place, and eventually he settled in that place. We read in Psalm number 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not. So there is a walk, the counsel of the ungodly, and then a little while later you find him standing in the midst of them. And eventually, he's seated in that place. There is a decline. And that's what we should be very careful about. Lot, he looked from a far off place. He saw the plains of Jordan. He went there. He was among them. And eventually we see him as one who's sitting at the gate of that place, judging them. We consider about Peter, right? About Peter, we saw that he was not so close to the Lord during that crucial moment of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the passion of our Lord. He was found to be walking afar off, isn't it? He was walking afar off. Then what happened to him after that? we analyze the Gospels, then we find that eventually we find him standing amongst them. And then after that, we read about him as sitting with them, with those who were the enemies of God. You see how these things creep into our life, little by little. And eventually you don't realize. Peter didn't realize. He's amongst them and he's sitting with them. But when the Lord looked at him, he saw that it pricked him. And we saw him repenting and weeping there. So in our life, we need to be careful. We considered from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ was telling about the priority that we should give, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And in the context of that passage, we saw that what is mentioned in verse 6 in Haggai is more or less mentioned in that passage in Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. It talks about reaping, sowing and reaping. It talks about eating. It talks about drinking. It talks about the treasure. It talks about what you dress. And that's what the word of God came through Haggai. There was no satisfaction there. So it was a life of dissatisfaction. So if we don't pay heed to the word of God that comes to us, eventually we will end up in a state where our life is a complete failure. Then we looked at the discipline of God. And we saw that in the discipline of God, there were five things. Firstly, we see the device in his discipline. We are looking at the reverse order from verse 11 to verse 8. The devices in this discipline. The dispute in his discipline. Thirdly, the distress in his discipline. And fourthly, the demand in his discipline and the desire in his discipline. These are the five things that we were looking at. We saw the first one, the device in his discipline. We saw that he was the Lord of the host. That's the name that is used, or name of the Lord that is used so often in the book of Haggai. And we considered there the Lord of the host, and we earlier considered about the host of the Lord. And the Lord uses his host in order to discipline his people. And here we considered that which he used was the heaven and the earth. Okay, and all those things that were there to discipline his people. And then we saw that in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18, how the Lord says, pre-warned them beforehand, how if they would disobey, the heaven would turn out to be like an iron, and the earth as a brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. And then we also considered, again, the blessing of Jacob and the blessing of Esau. We consider that it is more or less the same. The blessing is here is reversed. It's not the same blessing with Jacob God. Now what is the blessing of Jacob? Once again, if you see there, therefore God give thee the dew of heaven. Now this is something God gives directly coming from God. But in the case of Esau, it was not that God gives him, that his dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth. It is not that God is giving them, but it is something that he is trying and appropriating out of the dwelling where he lives. God had blessed his people with the blessing of the dew of heaven. And what happened in the life of the people at the time of Haggai, or the people who returned back to Jerusalem, was that God had withdrawn his blessings upon them. And that's what happens in our life. When we don't heed to his word, and when we continue to live in the manner that is not pleasing to him, eventually God has to withdraw his blessings in our life so that our eyes should be opened and we will turn back to him. So that we will be able to see the eye of the Lord as Peter saw. And he wept and he turned back. And that's what God expects of us. And that is why he disciplines us. Now we consider the dispute in his discipline. His dispute was, because my house that is waste, and he ran every man into his own house. We considered that God was looking for the fruits from his people. But these people were too busy making taking care of their own selfish interests. They had no time for the things of God. Every man ran to his own house. We took the example of David and Jonathan. Yeah, when David went to the field, there was Jonathan who went to his house. Earlier to that, we see David was going to the field and departed, and Jonathan was going into the city. If only Jonathan had chosen to be with David, where David was, his life indeed would have been different, or the end would have been different than what it was. So we need to know that we are running in this world, and what are we running after? We are in a race. But what kind of a race are we? When we look at the life of the people of this world, in the cities, in Bombay, it's all a game of running a life. Right? It's a running for your survival. Running to make more and more. That's what all the people of this world are involved in. And if we are also like that, then eventually the discipline of God has to be upon us. There are people who run after rewards, after gains. In spiritual life, there are people who are greedy after popularity and fame. And we need to be careful of what we run after. We saw some of the examples of people running in the scripture. The first person who ran was Abraham when he ran to greet those strangers who came to his locality, and he made them feel at home. And the second person we read of who ran was Eliezer. When he spotted the bride for Isaac, he ran to her. And the third person we see running is who? Rebecca. Yeah, when she saw Eliezer, and after she gave him to drink, she ran to the well to draw more water. So we see there these people running. We saw the other examples of people who were running in scripture. Now we look at the third point, the distress in his discipline. The distress in his discipline. There it says, he looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. He looked for much. They had great expectation, isn't it? That's why they looked for much. When they sowed, they had great expectation. How come they looked for much? Why did they look for much? Why do you think they looked for much? Because they labored so much, isn't it? When a farmer labors so much and he has done everything that is needed in order to get a good yield, he expects much. So they look for much. That means they labored. It's not a case where the ground was hard, they could not plow properly, and therefore, you know, they could not really sow properly. They labored. They labored hard. That's why they expected much. So there is no doubt that they labored much. And what we read there, when they labored, when they went to reap, they expected much, but what did they get? They got little. That means they reaped, isn't it? So they went. They went to that field. They went and reaped. So what does that involve? Again, labor. They labored there. It's not a case that they sowed and there was no rain and everything dried up. Like some of the farmers, it's dried. They have nothing to go and reap. They labored to sow. They did all that was possible within their means to do. They expected much. And they went and reaped. And then when they reaped, they were able to bring in only little. Now what do? They brought in little. And what does the Lord says? And whatever little they got, Lord says, I did blow upon it. I did blow upon it. Now, I want to, for you to consider for some time. What's the Lord trying and doing here? I mean, they went and labored so much. They got little. Now, what do they do? When you cut it along with all the, what do you call that, stalks or whatever it is. You cut them all together. You bring it. Now you have to separate the grain from that. So today we have lots of latest machineries that are there that could, you know, not give you labor. If you have money, that's enough. Right? But these people anyhow don't have money now because the resources were going to pocketful of holes. And you didn't have those missionaries in those days. So how do they do it? They would labor. They had to stamp upon it. They would run the oxen upon it. They had to do hard labor in order to take that. And once they separate that the grains from that, and after that, what do? They have to separate the chaff. So when they have to separate the chaff, what do normally? In these days, or in my days, in my early days, on the roadside when you go through the villages, on the road they put all these grains, you know, in the middle of the road, and these highways, and all these trucks, they go so fast upon it, so they get the grains also separated, and with the speed of the truck, all those, part of the chaff also gets blown away. And you have seen pictures, with those old days that you take that, what do you call that? In Malayalam it's called moram. I don't know, what do you call that in English? Eh? It's kind of a basket, right? And you take all this grain in the basket and you shake it little by little and you expect for the wind to come and blow away so that you get the grains to do the next process. So there is labor involved. They take care that they do it. And it's not there that always the breeze has to be there. Right? So there's a little breeze, it falls, they pick it up again and then they do. And they do these things. And then what happens? The Lord sends a wind, like a wind that never came before. That took away all those grains also. Whatever those chaffs were there have gone, but then along with that the Lord says, I did blow it. The Lord says, you think you can do something? You think you can continue to live like this and get my blessings? The heaven and the earth, they belong to me. The fruits of the earth, they belong to me. And you, my people, have forsaken me. You might labor, we might labor in this world. But the Lord says, even that which comes, I will blow it away. And that's why I have given this heading. The distress in His discipline. It was not that the fruit or the you didn't get those paddy, didn't grow, or you didn't get much yield. You would have left it with that. At least you didn't have to labor for it. You see what it says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 20. There we see, and your strength shall be spent in vain. Haggai chapter 1 verse 11, and I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountain and upon the earth and all those things, and it goes upon all the labor of your hands. And that's the disaster. When you labor and labor and labor, and ultimately you get so very little in your life. Brothers and sisters, we need to look into our lives. That's why God says, consider your ways. We need to have a constant review in our life as to what is the state of the affairs of our life. Why is this happening to me is something that we need to think about. These people, they labored so much. And God brought that to nothing. It is not that God didn't allow them to get labor. They spent their time, they labored very hard in sowing, in reaping, in threshing, in winnowing. And all when they finally got what they really got was nothing left in their hands. Ye ate and you have not enough. How sad it would be in our life when all our labor is spent for the things of this world. Fourthly, the demand in His discipline. The demand in His discipline. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. That's His demand. Firstly, you see there a direction. Go up. And then you see the provision. Bring the wood. And then thirdly, the mission. Build the house. The going up the mount experience. God tells them to go up the mount. Right? You know of people who went up the mount? Abraham went up the mount. Abraham was told to go up the mount. You see, Abraham, when he was asked to go out into a country that he knew not, he left that place where he was and he moved out and he went up a mount and he built an altar there. That's the first time we see Abraham going up a mount. And then we see Abraham went up a mount, that's to build an altar. And then we see him on a mount interceding. In chapter 18, if we analyze that passage carefully, you will know that Sodom was down below. And they were up there looking down from that place. He went up to offer Isaac. We read about Moses. He went up the mount. What did he go up to? We see him going to feed the flock. I'm just mentioning a few of this. I'm not going to tell you the look into each of those things. Right? To feed the flock, he went to receive the commandments, went to intercede with the Amalekites. When the Amalekites attacked them, he was asked to go up the mount to view the land which the children of Israel will occupy. Right? We see our Lord Jesus Christ, he also went up the mount. Went up the mount? He went up the mount to preach. He went up the mount to pray. And he finally went up the mount to be a propitiation for our sins. The going up the mount experience of a believer. The Lord says, go up. The life of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, when there was a famine in the land, he went to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. That's a going down experience. And that's where our life would be when we look at Egypt. It's a going down life. But when Abraham left Egypt and came out, we read there, Abraham went up out of Egypt. So there has to be a going up experience in our life, not a going down experience in our life. These people had the going down experience in their life. No, they were just as worldly as they could be. God says, go up to the mount. Are we willing to go up to the mount? Do we go up the mount in our lives? A mount where we will be able to, in private, be with the Lord. The mount where we will be able to intercede for God's people. The mount where we can feed the flock of God. We need to have this experience in our life. Secondly, he says, the provision, bring wood. Now the Lord had called for a drought. That's what we read there, isn't it? He called for a drought. So where will they find the wood? Where will they find the wood? As it is a drought, every blessing of his has been withdrawn. But when God tells us, or God gives us responsibilities, then we need to be very sure that when he gives us a responsibility, he gives us the provision behind that. Lord does not let us give us any responsibility without giving us the provisions. When we go up, he will provide for us. Abraham went up the mount, isn't it? Isaac asked him, what about the land? Abraham said, God will provide. And God provided a ram eventually. You see what it says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 20 when he talks about those cursings. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. You see, the trees of the land will be there. The trees would grow, but what it will do? You will not get the fruit of it. The provisions will be there. But when we become worldly, those that we look for, it will be withdrawn. But the trees were there. That was not dried up. The earth dried up, the dew of heaven was withdrawn, yet the trees were growing. At least when they saw, they should have woken up. We considered, isn't it, how they were indifferent to the things of God. And they ignored, isolated the work of God. We considered when they built their houses, they could have seen those woods lying waste, which was brought from far off countries to build the house of God. At least when they paneled the houses, they ought to have thought about the house of God. God did not intervene even at that place. When they were dwelling in their houses, and they had paneled their houses, it is only after that God is addressing them. And even after that, they didn't bother. They were running everyone to their own houses. God withdrew all that was they were looking for. But that which was needed to build his house, God was providing in that place. So here is his provision. That is, when he gives us responsibilities, he provides all the means in order to do that. It's possible that those wood which they brought those 16 years ago were lying there also in that place. It was for them to bring those wood down to build God's house. The third thing, the mission, to build the house. Now, that's what God was trying to tell them. Fulfill the mission that was entrusted to you. Now that's our Christian mission. God has given us responsibilities and God has given us the provision in order to do those responsibilities. But God wants us that we will function. That mission that he has given to us, that we will fulfill that mission. Earlier when they came with the instruction of Cyrus. It was Cyrus who told them, go and build the house. But now it is God telling them directly and not Cyrus. And it was not for another day. Now we need to know how we build the house of God. How do we build God's house? God has given us the responsibility. He has given us the provision. And he wants us to build. But his word says that we need to know how he built. When Moses built the tabernacle, the house of God, he was given a pattern. It was not left to him to decide to build a house for God the way he wanted. When Solomon built the house, he also was given a pattern. How he should build the house. Isn't it? So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. How are we building God's house today? Are you building? Are you in that? Are you playing your part? Are we playing our part in building the house of God? Take heed how we build. And that verse goes down and says, now if a man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay and stubble. Right? These are the materials that one can use to build the house. What's the difference between this? You can divide this into two groups. Gold, silver and precious stones. And the others? Wood, hay and stubble. What's the difference between these two? Apart from value. Gold, silver and precious stones are very few, it's small. You seen anybody carrying 100 kilo of gold and walking? 1 kilo of gold? Silver? Precious stone? Now I work in a company which is having diamonds, you know. It's only just very small packets, you know. It's very small packets. It cost you 1 crore, 2 crore or 5 crores. That's it. But what about wood and hay and stubble? It can be big. You see in those days in Kerala, they carry it on huge trucks, those logs. How much does it worth? Have you seen gold or silver being carried in trucks like that? You don't see that. You see, our work need not be so big. It is not in the bigness or the greatness of the work. The greatness of the work is great because it is God's work. These are small little things that is not normally seen by man. And you may think that in the house of God, the role that you have is just insignificant. It is not so. If you are given the work of cleaning the chairs, it is not an insignificant work. If you are given the work of a little thing that you think the people of this world may think to be, it's insignificant. It's not so significant in the eyes of the people, but in the eyes of God, they are very significant. They are very important. So the role that has been given to you, whether it's small or whether it's big, it doesn't really matter. You need to function in God's house. The responsibilities that has been placed upon you by the Spirit of God, by the house of God, is for you to execute. And God gives you all the provisions that are needed in order to do that work. So let every man take heed how he buildeth the house. When you say every man take heed, you know to take an account of where you stand. The Lord Jesus Christ set an example of discipleship. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 28. And he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it?" You see, you need to count your cost in building. And you need to execute it. According to the provision which God gives, you need to do that. Okay, then the fifth is the desire in his discipline. The desire in his discipline, verse 8. "I will take pleasure and I will be glorified." God says, "You build and I will take pleasure and I will be glorified." Now this temple was not a grand temple. We will look at it in chapter 2. So it is not the size or the beauty or the greatness of the temple. Those are not that which matters to him. He says, "Build the house and I will take pleasure and I will be glorified." He takes pleasure in our sincere and faithful efforts to build his house. No one might see it. No one might appreciate the work that you do. But God, or the Lord, appreciates every little work that we do. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Even a glass of cold water," isn't it? Even a glass of cold water that you have given will not go. We thought it's reward. He takes note of that. There is value attached even for a glass of water. It's just a cold water, or it means just normal water. God adds value to it. So he says, "I will take pleasure and I will be glorified." Now when God disciplines us in our life, it should lead to His glory. Why God disciplines us is because of His glory. And when God disciplines us, eventually it should lead that He is glorified. Now normally what happens in our life when somebody tries and disciplines us? What normally happens? Isn't it? We are very upset with that person. Maybe we try not to talk to that person anymore. You go this way, you turn the face the other way, and go. That's what we do normally. Every discipline that happens in our life, it should lead to His glory. And our motivation in our life, as we build His house, should be that it is His pleasure and His glory. It's not for our glory. When we build God's house, it is not for our glory. When we do those things that God has given to us, it is not for our own glory. It is for His pleasure and for His glory. Now when we look at the house of God, as we see here, whenever we see the house of God, we see His glory is connected with. Moses built his house, and we see the glory of God filled that house. Solomon built the house, and we see the glory of God that came and filled that house. And John's Gospel read about our Lord Jesus Christ. We say the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld His glory. So His house, when we talk about His house, it's always connected with the glory of God. When we come into His house, it should lead us to see the glory of God. Not our glory. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. Isn't it? There again, Apostle Paul is talking about our body as the temple of God. And we have to glorify Him in this body. So the house of God speaks about the glory of God. Look at Psalm 29 and verse 9. Psalm 29 and verse 9. There we read, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. In His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. Or in other words, the literal translation is, everything saith glory. In His temple everything saith glory. Means, when you get into His temple, or in the tabernacle, what do you see? All that you see speaks about His glory. Every item in the tabernacle, when we look at it, it speaks about the glory of God. And so the psalmist says, all that, everything is there that keeps speaking glory, as though the curtain which is there, it speaks, it says glory. The table that is there, that says glory. The lamb that is there, that speaks glory. Everything in His house, they speak glory. So when we say we come to build God's house, we should be that which brings glory to His name. We gather. We are His house, isn't it? The gathering is His house, as we read in Hebrews in chapter 3. This gathering should bring glory to God. Why do we come and gather? In order that we might glorify God. When we come on the Lord's Day morning, we come to glorify God. Everything in His temple saith glory. The psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. Where? The house of God. Why would he want to be doorkeeper? The verse we considered last week, Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold his beauty or his glory. You see, that's the desire, to dwell in his house, to behold his glory. So here is the psalmist saying, I would rather be a doorkeeper in his house so that I can behold the glory of God. As we come week after week, we should be able to behold the glory of God in our gatherings. When we come to worship, when we come to remember the Lord, we should be able to see the glory of God there. When we come for worship, the Lord's morning we come to break bread, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, whom do we remember? Are we remembering? Do this in remembrance of me. Now whom do we remember? I want you to analyze our worship life. Whether we are talking about the glory of Christ when we come to remember him. Now that's not the only occasion we are worshipping, right? Because somehow I get to understand from people's mind is that worship means Sunday morning. The rest of the time, no worship. What is the rest of the time? In Hebrews 13 it says that the thought ceasing. Offer your sacrifices. So worship is there throughout our life. It's not only on a Lord's Day morning. The Lord's Day morning we come specifically to remember our Lord. Not that we are not remembering. In that manner in which he has told us. In that breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And then when we come, he has said that we remember him. And what do we remember? Lord, I was a sinner. And now I am standing upon a solid rock. You have put a new song into my mouth. Who is remembered? Who is remembered? I am remembered. I am not saying that you shouldn't say that. But if we look at our worship life on the Lord's Day morning, it's full of myself. I, my, you have given me, you have placed me, you have done this, you have done this, you have done this. All true. But where is the Lord and his glory? Everything in the house, they speak glory. The glory of his beloved Son. It's full in scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. It's filled with the glory of God. And for us to meditate upon his glory. And to come and speak of his glories. To speak to the Father, the glory of his Son. How seldom we do that. We are taken up with so much of thanksgiving of whatever we have received in our lives. And I am not saying that it is anything wrong. But so that we might be able to give him that glory. When Joseph saw his brethren reveal himself to his brethren, what did he tell them? Go to my father and tell him of all my glories that you have seen me in this place. To go to the father and tell him of the glories of Joseph. The heart of the father would have melted, would have been filled with pleasure to hear about his son. Imagine Jacob's heart at that time, when his brethren would go and tell about Joseph to be as the one who is ruling over Egypt, having authority over all that land. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we might know the glory of the Lord and be able to come and pour out and speak about his glory in his house. That's just one aspect of it. But when we consider ourselves as a house of God, when we consider ourselves individually as the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is the house of God. It is the people all together collectively. It is the temple of God. Everything associated with this work that God has given to us, it should lead to His glory. And He says, you build whatever little that has been given to you, when you do that, He says, I will take pleasure and I will be glorified. May God help us, brothers and sisters, that you might be able to go up the mount. And the provisions that He has given to us, the gifts and the talents that He has placed in our hands, that you might be able to use it in the building of His house, so that He would take pleasure in that and He would be glorified. May God bless these thoughts.